Morning. Morning. Half of you feeding your faces, and Momo saying, "Where's mine?"
He already had it. He already had two treats already this morning. So he is covered under that.
Well, onliners, we welcome you, one and all. And we are going to be in Isaiah chapter 40.
Amen.
You can get that Bible open. And we're probably going to make it through verse 11. So we'll read those verses in a moment. Give you a chance to get your Bibles open. Ezra's birthday party in the basement yesterday.
No, I saw Spider-Man.
Yeah, we're going to have to let off one of those fog bombs and get rid of all the spiders after his birthday. There's spiders everywhere.
I went down in Tosini, I said, somebody had a party. I said, Spider-Man.
Spider Legos, spider toys, spider pajamas, spider t-shirts. I didn't see any spider underwear this time, but just about everything you can get with a spider on it.
Let me ask a question. Does this for like Spider-Man?
I hope so.
Yeah.
Otherwise, he had a very bad birthday. He seemed pretty happy, though.
I heard he had his cousins, and that made him more happy.
Oh, yeah, all his cousins are here, and all but a couple of them, and had a good group of people. All right, we're, as I said, be in Isaiah chapter 40. And so before we read, let's open with a word of prayer. And Brian, you're one of the few people without something in your mouth right now. If you would, open the Bible study prayer.
Heavenly Father, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is mine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, the power exalted and head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen. All right. Beginning of verse 1. Reminder that your questions and comments are welcomed if they're related to the text in our discussion. No more Spider-Man talk unless you find a spider in the text. You're not interrupting when speaking in an orderly fashion. I like to remind everybody of that every once in a while. We are going to read verses 1 through 11, and that means you don't read like you normally do. This is corporate reading, so you just try to keep a measured pace and read along with everybody. And I had to explain that to somebody last week, but you might notice when we're reading, everybody's going at the same kind of pace. So just try to keep that's how I try to drive in traffic. Speed limit says 65. In most cases, if you go 65, you might as well go ahead and pay for your funeral expenses and get it over with. I go with the flow of the traffic as far as the majority flow. So I go anywhere from 67, 69, and then I'm still being passed by people like I'm sitting still. But that's the way it works out in the world and the interstates. But when we're reading together, let's try not to function like the interstates. Amen? all right. So beginning verse 1, you read the odd with me. I'll begin. We'll all begin in verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Amen.
Amen.
So, if you were to just pick up here after we've read to the first 11 verses of chapter 14, just keep reading, you'll see a major change in tone when it comes to our study of the book of Isaiah. And I know John and I both mentioned a couple of times that the book of Isaiah is known as the miniature Bible. People will call it that. And it's because at this point, the 40th chapter, it's similar to the Bible itself. The 40th book is what book?
Matthew.
And so there's a major change in the book of Matthew. All of a sudden, the first thing you're told about is this is the book, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. And the generations of Jesus Christ, who's that? From the Old Testament, you wouldn't know. There's this huge change. Well, the same thing happens here in the book of Isaiah. It goes from Israel and Judah and the judgment of God on them and messianic prophecies mixed therein. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6-7, and so forth. Now the focus is going to be on the messianic kingdom. But we'll see that along with that, all these wonderful prophecies about the messianic kingdom will come to passages like the obvious in Isaiah 53 of the suffering Messiah as well as the reigning Messiah. And so that's why the first words you see here, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Judgment has been passed on Israel. And of course, historically, we would go from the judgment on Israel and then Judah. We're talking just about 600 B.C. It's all said and done around 586 B.C. And then by the time 500 B.C. rolls around, the Jews are all coming back to their land. And so from about 500 B.C. till the time of Christ is, well, I think they date it normally around 400 B.C. But you have this, what they call the silent years, because there are no prophets sent. It's just this long lag of time where God has just kind of pulled away from his people. And during that time, especially about 100 B.C. and thereabout, is when we read about the famous Maccabean revolts and that kind of thing. That's during the Alexander the Great Greece era leading up to the Roman era. When Jesus shows up, Rome is conquered and is in the Caesar's rule and all that. So if you don't, and I know I've had this conversation with folks here, and I can't remember who said what. I know a couple of you that I've talked to that appreciate history, a few of you here. But some people say, I hate history. Well, you need to get over that hatred, because
Amen.
If you don't know history, you can't really understand the Bible.
Amen.
Knowing history gives you that background. Yes, Steve?
If you see some of the artwork during that time period, it's real bad.
Absolutely.
The Chinese, the son of something that the British they had in Columbus, it was amazing.
Yeah. And it was, there were amazingly horrible things as well as, you know, wonderful things too. But you go back to, art is useful. I mean, and it's good for you to know, what has happened in art history. If you read the History of Civilization, Will Durant, I took about a year and a half to slowly read through that. It's about 9 volumes, I think. And a good portion of those books are given to art because even though they didn't show the pictures, but as you're reading through it, the reason that's important is because art, most of the time, art reflects what's going on at the time and culture at the time. And so if you want to understand history, culture is a big part of history. That's exactly right. Anytime that when prosperity leads to apostasy and depravity, then art goes with it. And so you take something, you could give Ezra and Bronwyn and all the babies in the church some paintbrushes and let them just slap it on a canvas, and it'll look better than the art they're selling for millions of dollars. But this is from J. Vernon McGee on this chapter. And it's so good. I try not to just pretend that I'm coming up with things of my own. If I could read this to somebody else, unlike our president, who, if you do a little research, is a plagiarizer and plagiarized JFK's acceptance speech and was disqualified to even run for president back in the 80s when they had sense. And then fast forward to today and he becomes president. Again, that tells you where we've come as a culture. But McGee says, chapter 40 brings us to the final major division of the book of Isaiah, which I mentioned. There is a sharp contrast between the first and last sections of this book. The first section was a revelation of the sovereign upon his throne, while this final section is a revelation of the Savior in the place of suffering. In chapter 6, we saw the crown. In chapter 53, we shall see the cross.
Amen.
The theme in the first section was the government of God. Isaiah 9:7, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then in this section, it is the grace of God. The opening words here of chapter 40, comfort ye, set the mood and tempo for this final section. The message from God is comfort rather than judgment, which we saw in the first section. Now, some of you not real familiar with Isaiah, you might be saying, whew, because it was, you know, a little thick in these first 39 chapters at times. And it was ugly, especially if you really look close at what was being said and then you understand what happened. That's why our Bible reading plan is the way it is. My cousin Kurt gave me the idea, although I know it's been done before. But I was talking to him, and we were talking about reading through the Bible. And I said, boy, especially you get into the Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah and then even Isaiah, Jeremiah, a lot of places. It just it's so dark and gets kind of heavy and everything. And he said, yes. He said, that's why when I'm reading through the Bible, my soul just longs for, I can't remember the phrase he gave it, but he gave the phrase like it longs for the springs of the living water and that kind of thing. And he said, that's why I go back and forth. And that was how many years ago when we developed our little Bible reading calendar. You go from Genesis to Matthew, Exodus to Mark. You know, because a lot of people you'll find get bogged down and stop reading their Bible. And it never dawned on me, even though I didn't let it stop me most of the time. There were a couple times I did. I stopped and actually went into the New Testament and then went back and read the Old Testament, you know. But I like it better this way, back and forth, back and forth. And, you know, God doesn't care if you don't read it in exact order that it's given in the Bible. He says you to live by every word of God. He didn't say in exact order. So, that's how I kind of felt at times going through Isaiah 1 through 39. And that's why you see John and I both would take you especially to the New Testament at times to show you a little bit of grace in with the law and judgment of Isaiah 1 through 39. So getting right into then verse 1 there. Comfort ye my people. What did we have in the previous chapters? The woes. the burden of the law in the first 39 chapters. And now we're into the comfort, which is similar to moving from the Mosaic law to the grace of God, which happens from the time you read the Old Testament, you move into the New, and from the Old Testament era into the New Testament era. And another reason, as I said, that they call Isaiah the miniature Bible is because it's laid out like that. But as we talk about the miniature Bible and the first 39 chapters looking like the Old Testament, 40 to 66 like the New, these blind liberal apostate preachers and seminarians, they came up with this absurd claim that obviously there was more than one author. That the change in theme and tone and everything wasn't prophetic, which any spirit-filled Bible believer would see as he's reading. They come up with the idea of what they called a Deutero-Isaiah. Now, I tell you these things every once in a while. I don't want to spend a lot of time on the garbage they teach in seminary. Amen. But I just want you to know how big a waste of money seminary is. Amen. Seminaries should be called cemeteries. And you'll come out dumber than you went in. Amen. And I have seen that. Now, there are exceptions, but you know the exceptions are the people who will say exactly what I'm saying, even though they paid all the money and got the piece of paper, the diploma.
What is the Deutero?
Deutero's second. Like Deuteronomy. Okay. Onomy is the reference for law. So it's second law. Deutero, onomy, second law.
Fancy word.
Yeah, fancy word. There is no Deutero Isaiah. It was Isaiah. Well, their reason for doing it is to try to undermine your faith in those words. That's the exact, you know. I know not to waste my time on it. You do as well. Sadly, there's a lot of people who do get tripped up on this stuff. Now, I've had a number of people over the years say, you know, thank you for bringing that up. Thank you for talking about that. So keep these things in mind when you're talking to people to explain it to them, because some of them, even the ones who didn't go to seminary, they've sat under a seminarian who, you know, spews this stuff from pulpits and places, and they've heard it. John?
Keeping that in context, other than the King James, all the other Bibles are Deuterobiblio.
Yeah. And pseudo is another nice prefix. That means false. Pseudo. Deutero is not a bad word. Unless you try to make it teach two Isaiahs or whatever. But
God and the 19% correctors.
Yep. Amen. But it's also ironic, I was thinking as I was studying for this, you know, on our Wednesday nights, not this Wednesday, the previous two Wednesdays, we were talking about what was it all about? Wednesday nights? Some of you have been here.
In Thessalonians.
Okay, but what was the rapture? A comfort. You weren't in here when we started talking. We were talking about the comfort. The first words, comfort ye my people. People miss a lot of times when the rapture text in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, explaining the rapture, and then what's verse 18 say? Wherefore, comfort yourselves. And so, then we jumped into chapter 5. I don't know if I put it. Yeah. In chapter 5, then we read more about how that you don't need to be concerned about the day of the Lord coming on you, because we have not been appointed to wrath. Amen?
Amen.
That's verses 1 through 12. What's verse 12 tell us then? Comfort yourselves then, based on that.
Verse 11
says it. Read it.
Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do.
So when you read the Bible and you read about the judgment of God, as a Christian who's saved, you're a believer, yeah, it's kind of ugly on the surface. But what you ought to be saying is, praise the Lord, He has saved me from that.
Amen.
And you can look at other people, and Either if they're saved, you can say, you know what? We can be comforted by the fact He has saved us from that. You can look at the unsaved person and say, you can be comforted if you'll repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Your slate is clean and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you no longer have to worry about this judgment and this wrath. And that's what we're getting here. At the end of 39 chapters mixed with a lot of judgment and everything, now God's saying, here's your comfort. And it's going to have a lot to do with the suffering servant paying for your sin and the conquering king, the conquering Messiah, setting up His kingdom to rule. So another thing before we move on I wanted to point out is, look at what it says. Who's He talking to there? He says, comfort ye what?
My people.
How many of you have heard me say this too many times? Not everybody's a child of God.
Amen.
And we hear it all the time. You're a creation of God, but you're not a child of God unless you're born again.
Amen.
Let's look over at John chapter 1.
Amen.
Now, when Isaiah was saying this, it was a promise to a nation of people. And anyone could become a part of that nation or at least worship the God of Israel. Naaman never became a part of Israel, but he was a worshiper of the God of Israel. Rahab became a part of Israel and actually a part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ through Salmon. Then she had a grandson named Boaz. Or no, that was her son. Boaz was the son of Salmon. And then Boaz, from Boaz, he married a Moabitess named Ruth. You know, so there's another Gentile who's my people. And then then came Jesse, Obed, and then Jesse, and then King David through that line. And that's what, and you'll see that in Matthew 1, Luke 3, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. How many of you have had at some point the idea that it was like just Israel and the Jews were saved in the Old Testament, and then He engrafted in the Gentiles in, yeah. Well, that's true about His engrafting the Gentiles into His people as a body, as the church. But He has always been saving Gentiles. I mean, you know, before Jacob, there was no Israel. So He was renamed Israel. That's where it all started. And then His 12 sons became the heads of the 12 tribes. Before that, there were all kinds of Gentiles. And they're all saved. Abraham was really a Gentile with a promise that produced Israel. Isaac was a Gentile. He married a Gentile bride, Rebekah. Enoch was a Gentile. And he was raptured. You know, and that's where we get the picture of the rapture in Enoch. So, look, but now we're in this dispensation. So you have to ask, what makes you a child of God in this dispensation? Well, let's look at John in John chapter 1, beginning verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, I'm mentioning that because he's getting ready to get mentioned in Isaiah 40. Verse 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Is that capitalized in your Bible? That's because it's talking about Jesus. That all men through Him might believe. All men. Notice that? Doesn't say Jews. Although they're included. Verse 8. He was not that light, meaning John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light, Jesus. 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Now read verses 11 and 12 with me. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Time out before we move on. Who's He talking about there? Who's His own?
Jews.
The nation of Israel, the Jews. They didn't receive Him. So what happened? Verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You have to become a son of God. You're not a son of God because you're born. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Well, that's anybody who remains lost and rejecting the gospel, their father is the devil. They're not a child of God. Now listen, just because the unsaved world on TV and in movies and in music and everything repeatedly say we're all the children of God doesn't make it true.
Uh-huh.
What makes something true?
The Bible.
When God says it. When God says it, that makes it true. You have to receive Jesus Christ to be a son of God.
Amen.
Otherwise, you're a creation of God, but not his son. You're not his child unless you're born again. So I just want to bring that up before we move on. Comfort ye my people. This is only a comfort to God's people. Now, verse 2. Read that again with me. Speak ye comfortably. This is Isaiah 40, by the way. Isaiah 40. Back in our text. Verse 2, read that with me. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, I'll be honest, the first few times I read that, it appeared to me that what he meant was is he had punished them double. But it just didn't sound right with the rest of the text and the whole context. So I always question that. And the reality is that what he's saying is he's given them not only a full pardon in exchange for their sin, but he's given them double what they should have got. And that's true about us, too.
Mm-hmm.
I've said over and over, just the fact that he saved us and forgiven us and saved us from hell, that's enough. And look what, just in this life, what he's blessed us with we don't deserve.
Amen.
Yep.
Everybody want, everybody breathe at the same time on the count of three. One, two, three. Borrowed.
Yep,
you didn't deserve that.
Every drop of rain.
And it didn't come from me, by the way. Who gave you that breath?
God, Jesus Christ.
Yeah. I love it. We watched a movie. What was it called? Jimmy?
Yeah.
He was mentally handicapped in some way. I think it was Asperger's. It was really severe. He had the cord around his neck.
Yeah.
And so but he was a very loving child and everything. And he loved his grandpa. And his grandpa had had heart problems and had a heart attack. So he got, every time he saw his grandpa, he'd go up. He'd say, can I listen? And he says, sure. And he put his head there to make sure his grandpa's heart was still beating. And it's a great film. Y'all see it. And what was his name? Levine was his name. Played grandpa. You know what I'm talking about. He was in Monk.
Yeah, Monk.
Stoudemire in Monk. He played Jimmy's grandpa.
Aww, yeah, he's very good grandpa.
And it's a very,
very good movie.
Christ-centered movie, too. And but anyway, I remembered as a little boy, I heard of somebody dying of a heart attack. And I was just starting to understand death. And I thought, what in the world? I thought it was a heart attack. You know, I'm thinking, what does that mean?
Yeah, what does that mean?
And you know, Mom explained it to me. And so I remember then thinking the same way as that little Jimmy. I wanted to hear Mom's heart to make sure it's still beating, you know.
Aww.
And she'd let me put it and listen to her heart. I didn't do it like Jimmy did every time I saw her, but I just remember doing that.
Yeah.
And you realize that every time that thing beats.
A gift from the Lord.
Yeah.
Every bite of food, every drop of food.
Which allows you then to enjoy all these other things like a birthday party with spiders.
Yeah.
You know. All the loved ones and little kids, little babies, we get to enjoy the, you know, in our families and everything. And on, we could go on and spend the rest of our time talking about all the wonderful things that were blessed. And then, eye hath not seen, ear heard, nor the mind of man imagined what the Lord has in store. All of that's what it's talking about here. Double. And that's putting it lightly. What you've been given with God's pardon for your sins is not just pardon for sins, but double. It's just an amazing, I think I got a quote here from, this is from Matthew Henry. He said, Israel will get not only a full pardon, but blessed twice as much. True penitents have indeed, in Christ and his sufferings, received of the Lord's hand double for all their sins. For the satisfaction Christ made by his death was of such an infinite value that it was more than double to the demerits of sin. For God spared not his own son. End quote. That's a Matthew Henry quote.
So in heaven,
so the Jews will be doubly blessed. We're blessed, but
what's true for us too?
Well, I know it's true. We can't even imagine.
Yeah, they're going to have an earthly fulfillment, and we'll talk more about that as we go through these chapters.
So,
by the way,
I guess what I want to say is, when it's your kid, it might seem like you're being hard on them, but you're not being hard on them. You love them.
Yeah.
Because that's, you know, I see the kids when they discipline the grandkids. It's like, it's hard.
Mm-hmm.
You discipline your own kids. It's hard. But if you don't, you don't love them.
Yeah, that's right. John?
Yeah. Well, real quick, in the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible.
Yeah.
He got restored double.
Yeah.
In chapter 14.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
That's
and then right. How's it end, though? How's it end?
Yeah.
He gets back everything and double.
And double.
Yeah.
He had the most beautiful daughters in the land.
Yeah, because it makes sense to read this at first and think it is just talking about him punishing them double, because they certainly got, you know, but they deserved more. So that's why the double for their sin didn't make sense, because they really deserved more than they got. But the double pardon does make sense in the light of the whole text. So then we come to, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, that we read in John 1.
Amen.
Look at verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So who's that speaking of? I just gave it away.
The Baptist.
John the Baptist, yes. And we don't have time to look them all up, but it's in each gospel identifies John as the fulfillment of this. Amen. Let's look up one of them. Matthew chapter 3. And there's no guessing about it. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to see Isaiah quoted, identifying John the Baptist. And the Holy Spirit begins chapter 3, verse 1 with, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now read verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So Bereans, who is Isaiah prophesying about here? John the Baptist. And the Bible, most of the time, makes it very easy to identify the fulfillment of prophecies. It's rare that prophecies are ever left kind of in gray areas. Mark chapter 1, verse 3, Luke chapter 3, verse 4, and John chapter 1, verse 23 all also identify John the Baptist. And keep in mind, if Israel would have received Jesus as their Messiah, then the next verse would have happened at his first coming. Real quick, Johnny.
Well, it is just interesting contrasting that with the image of prophecy you see in movies and stuff.
Yeah.
Where it's always so vague.
Or Nostradamus.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of thing. Yeah, yeah. God's prophecies are almost always so crystal clear that it takes rebellion to miss it.
Yeah.
Look at verse 4 there. This is what could have happened when Jesus came the first time. Read that with me. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. That's going to happen now during the tribulation period, right into the time of the return of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And that's what verse 5 then says. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So we're going to see this repeatedly as we continue through the book, rest of the book of Isaiah, is these references to the coming kingdom. And then verses 6 through 8 are great, because it says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. That's what you remember. Don't live for this. This is going to die. This is going to decay in a grave unless we're raptured. Don't live for this world. Verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Soylent Green is people, you know. Try to remind me. Of, yeah. But then it says, look at verse 8, the most important part of this, these three verses, because it's all predicated on verse 8. Read it with me. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, ironically, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because I started by reminding you had to be born again to be one of God's children. And now we've come down to this promise telling us that all of God's promises are predicated on the fact that the word of God shall stand forever. And look how Peter, again, moved by the Holy Spirit to write this in verses 18 through 25. What's he start with? How we're saved. And we need to be saved to be one of God's children. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Read verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we're saved by the blood of Christ, and that's the only reason you can call yourself a child of God.
Amen.
Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That's a reference to the prophecies and the fulfillment. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now look at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Read verse 23 with me. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's so scary when I hear people say, I ask them how they're saved, and they give me some story about something and all this. I'm saved because the Bible tells me Jesus died for my sins, shedding his blood. He was buried and rose again after 3 days, according to the scriptures. That's what Paul says. It's according to the scriptures. We're saved by what? The scripture.
Amen.
The truth of scripture. It says right there, being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by... See how that is?
Amen.
All these Christian denominations who have no emphasis on the Word of God and just try to win people by being nice to them all the time and that kind of thing. Yeah, we should be nice, but we need to preach the gospel.
Amen. I thought that you were saved by praying the rosary.
Pray the rosary.
Ridiculous.
Other people are told the golden rule, you know. Go to church, be a part of this denomination, and you'll be okay. You know, none of it. But it's all predicated on the fact that we know we can trust the Word of God, because then Peter goes on to quote what we just read in Isaiah 40. Look at verse 24 and 25. Read it with me. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's the connection. If you're reading here in Isaiah 40, that should come to mind, the connection that Peter makes to the Word of God, the sureness of the Word of God, and your own salvation. You have the assurance and security in Christ because His Word is sure.
Amen.
So back to our text today, Isaiah. When Jesus then returns, He will be recognized as God and Savior by the whole nation of Israel and the whole world. Verse 9, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, which is a reference to the gospel in the New Testament. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. There it is again. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold, your God. That's Jesus.
Yep, amen.
When he returns. That's what Israel is going to hear when they see Jesus.
Amen.
Behold your God. And it says it again, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Read verse 11 with me. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are young. I think that implies a hug from Jesus. You hear some people talk about preachers and the base, whether they like them or not, whether or not they give them a hug when they've met them or whatever. And then, oh, you hear that about politicians and everybody, actually. But we don't have to worry about that with Jesus. I guarantee you there's going to be a time for all, each of us looking eye to eye. I think it would be funny. Some of us might put our hand out for a handshake, and he's going to say, come on.
Bring it in.
Bring it in. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Thank you for the wonderful promises that you've given us, and you fulfilled every single one of them up to this point, so we know that the rest will be fulfilled without fail. Your word will stand forever, and we look forward to being in your presence forever in that place you've gone to prepare for us. And now we just ask you to bless the rest of our time and bless the service at 11 and our fellowship afterward. And give everyone safety coming and going. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right, homeowners, see you in a bit. Go get your tea.